This evening, let our young people, second grade on down, be dismissed for children's Bible time. All right. Okay, big words. You ready for big words? All right. Ben wants to do some big words tonight. So, Ben, give me a big word.
They're doing doctrinal stuff, and tonight we're going to look at the great white throne judgment. When Ben wanted a big word, and I said, Ben, I have no big words tonight, and he was very, very disappointed. Propitious, he liked that word, anyways, we're in Romans chapter 10. It's good to have some friends from Graceway Baptist Church this evening, friends of Gary Johnson. Brother Johnson is on a special mission of family mission, heading down to Texas with things to meet some family members, so pray for him. Brother Wells is doing a good job over there on Capitol Hill. Appreciate him. We're in Romans chapter 14. They're here. They're spies, and they're checking out our liberty. They're going to take back a report, so I'm going to try to be on my best behavior this evening. Probably not going to happen, but anyways. Romans chapter 14, verse 10. Romans 14, verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And then turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul's going to mention this to the church at Corinth. And your preacher is going to mention it to you this evening. The judgment seat of Christ. Again, doctrinal stuff. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 7, let's start verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Accepted of Him. Why? Because for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone, and he's writing to Christians here, everyone that may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether good or bad, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. Well, let's pray. Father, I thank you for this evening. I pray that it would be helpful, that we would be a church that is grounded and strong in doctrine, Bible doctrine. We would not be swayed by every wind of doctrine. There are many winds blowing out there on the internet and social media today. May we be strong. May we be steadfast. May we study to show ourselves approved, not unto man, but unto our God, workmen that need not be ashamed. May we rightly divide the word of truth. Help us this evening to do that. Father, for that person who has scoffed at, spurned, ridiculed, and just plain ignored the judgments of our God. May they pay attention this evening. They have never received the gift of God, which is not heaven, but eternal life through Jesus Christ. May that be the direction they look this evening, look to you. And we'll thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. We've talked about end time events. We've been doing that on Wednesday evening, two events that are confused often and you should be paying attention to. Anytime somebody says the second coming of Jesus Christ, do they know what they're talking about, or are they talking about the rapture? The rapture and the second coming, two different events separated by 7 years. Also, when it comes to judgments, people are confused. Man, am I going to go through the judgment? Am I going to be judged for sins? What is that all about? And Christians struggle with that. There are two judgments, And one is the judgment seat of Christ, and that is for believers. And we're going to talk about that this evening mainly. But it is difficult to talk about the judgment seat of Christ without talking about the second judgment, and that judgment is the great white throne judgment. Most pre-tribulation rapture preachers put the judgment seat of Christ immediately after the rapture. But if you'll let me say, it's a court of type, a judgment of type, because there are those that will die during the tribulation period. They will be saved and they'll be killed, beheaded. Revelation chapter 20 talks about the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which has not received the mark of the beast, neither had worshipped him. And when they die, I believe that they, like anyone who dies, will be before the judgment seat of Christ. But if you know Christ as your Savior now, when that event takes place, you will stand before God, and not for sin. It's not a judgment for sin. A judgment based on your rewards, what you're doing. Have you been faithful? Have you done the work of God in the Spirit? Or have you trusted in the arm of flesh? And on that day, the arm of flesh will fail you, and you will be wanting there. There are several passages of Scripture. I'm going to read a lot, quote a lot this evening. You want to write them down and use them for reference later on, you certainly can. Luke chapter 14, verse 14 says, "And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed in the resurrection of the just." Again, speaking of that time when God rewards those who have served Him. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. So people have a tendency to either tell you that there are two judgments, judgment seat of Christ, and when you stand when you are raptured, and when you die after the rapture, you'll stand before that judgment. Or they have a tendency to say, there's not really any judgments, and everybody's going to stand tried at the same time. And they lump the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne together. Revelation chapter 19 would seem to disagree with that, because that judgment is after Revelation 19. That's Revelation 20. We memorized that last year. Revelation 19, verse 7 says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife hath made herself ready." Now, you can't make yourself ready if you haven't gone through the judgment. Just a thought there. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. We'll let you turn back to that one. Turning back just a few pages. Church at Corinth. Again, the first letter, the fourth chapter, the fifth verse. "Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come. And at that time, at that rapture, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness, will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God." You look, and I am not so naive as to think that there are not preachers who are in the flesh. I strive not to be that, but I am. If there is a weak link in, it's not God's word. I'll tell you what, it would be the preacher. It would be the pastor. And there are some guys that do it in the flesh. They do it for the wrong reason. They're thugs, dictators, rule with a heavy hand. And just be careful. And don't judge it before time. They'll stand before God. God will make that manifest. Run into a preacher every once in a while that thinks he's going to be one of the 420 elders. I said, I think your pride's going to get in the way of that. I just do. God will make that manifest. "Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light those hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God." 2 Timothy, Paul writing to the young preacher, the second letter, the fourth chapter. You know that is a chapter where Paul has said, right in the back there, Matthew, let's behave ourselves back there. At that last chapter where Paul is saying, I'm about to go off into eternity. I am ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is not as at hand. Henceforth, Paul is saying, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but to all them that love His, where are you going to put the judgment? His appearing. That's where that judgment is placed. That's where Paul placed it in to the church at Corinth. That's where Paul placed it to the young preacher Timothy. That's where this preacher is placing it this evening. Turn to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. Verse 12. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. Not I'm coming, and we are coming, we're coming with the Lord, we'll be with the Lord, we'll be ruling with the Lord during millennial reign, we'll be reigning with the Lord. Our reward, we will be with Him. And what is He going to do to every man? According to his work shall be. But there are those who dismiss the judgment. I don't think it is wise to do that. Some people say, I don't fear the judge. I don't think that's a good approach. I just don't think. They would reject a rapture. They would reject a millennial reign. They would prefer, we talked about last week, a mid-tribulation rapture or a post-tribulation rapture or there's no millennium. Again, what do you do with Revelation chapter 20? I was preaching recently. I think I mentioned this last week. There were preachers in the room, and I said, if you do not believe in a millennial reign of Christ, take your Bible and a pair of scissors and cut Revelation chapter 20 out of the book. It won't make the millennial reign disappear, but at least it'll make you a little bit more honest when you preach that there isn't one. It's hard to get away from 1,000 years in Revelation chapter 20. Others, again, just try to lump everything together, believers and non-believers at the great white throne. Paul doesn't say to these different churches that you are going to stand before the great white throne judgment. All of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Different. There is a difference. They ignore those clear biblical texts. When you're studying the Bible, it is always dangerous to ignore clear biblical texts. Or a greater danger is to let some internet preacher take a text that is so obscure and pull it out of its context and try to force a meaning on a clear passage of Scripture. They can take away your salvation. They can take away your joy. They take away your confidence in your salvation. Just a dangerous, dangerous method of Bible study. So just be careful. Be careful. I was talking to a young preacher recently, and he said one of the folks had asked him a question, and then the guy had responded back, and in his response back, the gentleman said, well, it just seems like so many people are saying, and I said to the young preacher, man, he hit the nail right on the head right there. In his statement, he revealed a lot, because my question was going to be to him, who did you get that from? Because you did not get that from the Bible. Now, there are a lot of voices out there. Just be careful who you listen to. Thus, they fail to distinguish between a criminal court and a civil court. And they may both be in the same building. They are two different types of court. We, as a church, will be in court soon, represented by an attorney over the matters that we're going to discuss this evening. Now, that is not criminal court. It may be the same judge. It may be the same courtroom, but well, I tell you what, you walk into criminal court and you walk into a civil court for an inheritance, there's a whole different atmosphere in the room. In one, there's going to be guys in shackles that are waiting to be sentenced or waiting to be tried. There's going to be there people that are there to testify. And in the other, there is an aura of expectation. That there is some kind of a reward that is going to be given by the judge. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. All these events are handled by the court. But they are different courtrooms, if you will. We are saved by grace. We are not saved by works. We are not Arminian. That would believe you can lose your salvation. We are not Calvinists. Calvinists will rob you of your joy. Wrecks everything it touches. Calvinism wrecks everything that it touches. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13. Well, let's start at verse 12. Now let's start at verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. This is one of those passages that you just read, you just want to mark up. Because this is convicting to me. Every man's work shall, I have underlined, be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Our sins are judged and forgiven, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. As a result, Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now, right now, no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Micah chapter 7, verse 19. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. And so we sing the song, buried in the depths of the deep, as sea, my sins are blotted out. I know. That's a great doctrinal truth based on Micah chapter 7, verse 19. Now I'm going to be purposely, I'm going to leave some facts out of this. There's a preacher that I know, a preacher I went to school with, sat in the same classes together. He would not know me. He would not know my name. I know him. I know his name. He was faithful. Married a girl. He and his wife went off to the mission field where they have served for the past 52 years. Hard field, Africa. So you imagine, back in that day, we were not taught a lot at that time. We're going back a long time. 50 years ago is a long time ago. Careful. We were not taught to raise a lot of support when you went to the mission field. So a lot of guys I went to school with went to the mission field underfunded. We were taught to walk by faith, and that God would take care of your needs. And God have. And not, I've been young and old, have not seen the righteous forsaken or seed begging bread, and God has taken care. But a little diligence in our training would have helped some of these guys to raise a little bit more support. So a missionary calls me on the phone, and I ask them, what's your support level? And they say, well, I'm about at 90%. Now, they don't want to say I'm at 100%, because who wants to take on somebody that's 100%, right? And I say to them, you would do well to raise 110%. Well, they already like talking to me. They already like that. But we were not taught that. So I'm just guessing. I don't know a lot about his personal life, his personal finances, but his wife developed Alzheimer's there on the mission field. So they came back to the state. So here's a guy, not in Social Security, doesn't have
doesn't have insurance, doesn't have financial resources, and he's taking care of his wife that is in a mental state of disrepair. How do you wrap your brain around that? You're the only caregiver. You can't go. That is your life. And so that wore on him day after day after day, month after month, for the last couple of years. And then just recently, he took out a shotgun and killed her. And then turned a shotgun on himself and killed himself. So what do you do with that? I keep a track of a couple of guys write blogs. And I like to keep track of trends that are going on in Baptist circles so I know what to preach against. And this guy's life came up in one of those blogs. And the Calvinists in the blog want to kick him out of heaven because of what he did. And they cannot wrap their brain around the fact that he is under no condemnation because he's in Christ Jesus. And that just doesn't seem right to them. It just seems to be that we should take that guy and dismiss his 50 years of service and judge him based on the last 2 years of his life. And this is what I have to say. I'm glad you're not God. I'm glad you're not God. Because here's what we have a tendency to do. We, as unrighteous judges, we have a tendency to judge the sins and misdeeds of others that are greater than our own. We like to compare ourselves to others who are worse and to dismiss our own. God's not going to do that. Everything will be brought to light. God will deal with that. Is there going to be some repercussions in the millennial reign of Christ when we're given assignments? I'm sure there will be, but here's the thing. I trust God to do what is right. But do you lose your salvation because you got frustrated? You lost hope? It's probably more a condemnation on his church and church family and sending church than it's probably more of a condemnation on us that somebody is isolated and we have failed to reach out to that person in the home, that person in the nursing home, that person who is homebound and they are forgotten. And that is my biggest fear. If something will happen to me, I'll pass off the thing and nobody will go see Mrs. Barnett. Nobody will go see our folks that are in the nursing homes are homebound. But that happens. Why? Because we as a church family have lost contact with them. Once in a while I'll say a name and the guy say, who in the world is that? I have no idea who that is. And that's the importance of getting up out of your seat before church and walking around the room and saying, hi, Brother Bishop, and you are?
Clifford Philpott III.
Oh, my. Too much to remember. I'll stick with Paul. And you are?
Andrew.
And you are? Josh. Hi, Dennis. How are you? Right? You say, hey, who are you? Where are you from? How'd you get here? Where are you going? What's your burden? This morning we had a lady that she visited for the first time. Just a couple of weeks ago, two missionaries knocked on her door. That'd be Saturday morning soul winners for those of you that don't know that you're a missionary when you go out with the word. Mrs. Bishop thought it was her because they knocked on a door yesterday and they heard somebody on the inside say, there's two missionaries at the door. Well, wasn't yours. But it could be. Don't give up. She came in late. She was seated by the ushers, and I'm glad she sat next to somebody who cared for her. On the way out the door, they introduced. said, hey, this is so-and-so. I'm her new friend. Isn't that good? Who's sitting next to you tonight? Who walks in every week? Know one of those names, know what you know, who they are, know what their burdens are. This is a tragic, tragic thing. It's tragic. Does that mean you lose your salvation? Judgment seat of Christ is not a judgment for the loss of salvation. It's not heaven and hell. Again, Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation. But make no bones about it, there is a judge at the judgment seat of Christ, and it will not be the preacher. And it will not be your mom and dad. And it will not be your friend from school. It is the righteous judge, the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 5, verse 22, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Verse 27 of that same chapter, John chapter 5, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good receive Christ as their Savior into the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil rejected Jesus Christ and his salvation unto the resurrection of damnation. So we got two judgments, we have two resurrections, and it should not surprise you. One is at the rapture, one is at the end of the millennial reign of Christ. Again, Revelation chapter 20, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whose faith the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before him. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. Is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? Why is that opened at that judgment? Because their names are not written in the Lamb's book of life. And that book is part of the evidence that will be presented at that day. Different judgment. What are we to do until then? Until the Lord comes back. We are to abide. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Abide. Abide. History folks are like this. Got some history for you tonight. Judge Martin T. Manton. He served the bench from 1918 to 1939. Don't even... May, were you around then? Yes, she was. He was the 10th most powerful judge in the United States. There were only 9 judges that were more powerful than him, and they sat on the Supreme Court. He was knighted by the Pope. He was a top Roman Catholic Church layman. He was a leader in the realm of international peace. But he had a side hustle. When you came before his court, you benefited by how much money you had to offer him or his friends. He was called, also known as, the Merchant of Justice. You could go to him. He could be bought. The winner was whoever paid him the most. It is guesstimated that in 1939, as of 1939, that he had netted some $17 million in kickbacks. That is not the judge who is going to be over you at that day. Jesus Christ, the righteous judge. And there is a time. Courts begin at a set time. You go to Fairfax County Court, juvenile traffic begins at 10 a.m. Don't be late. Traffic is bad. Traffic court, adult traffic court, begins at 9:30. Don't be late. Preliminaries. Preliminary hearings for felonies appear. You are to appear at 2 p.m. in the afternoon.
Different court, different time. Civil court, civil processes, I'm not as familiar with. Probably whenever the judge gets done with his golf. Court has a set time. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Turn with me there. You're still in Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 51, but I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through works.
Nope.
Through baptism.
Nope.
Through the church. No, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my what are we supposed to do as we abide? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. James wrote about it. James chapter 5, verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husband waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rains. Be ye there also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. There's a time. When is that time? I don't know what time it's going to be. But I don't want to be found goofing off. I don't want to be found lazy. I don't want to be found absent. Personally, if I was the Lord, I'd want to come on Wednesday night. Or Thursday night. Can you imagine? You should be faithful to the Lord, but you're in a place where you shouldn't be. You think you're in the darkness. Those matters brought to light. Revelation 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the supper is come. His wife has made herself ready. It's hard to lump that judgment into a later judgment. Given that passage, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Again, looking at verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. I talked about that a couple of Sunday mornings ago. The gift of God is not heaven. The gift of God is eternal life. With who? With Jesus. Absent from the body, present with the Lord, where He is. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Why? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Only in Michigan could this happen. It's a criminal court, and they were doing it online, probably as a result of some of the COVID stuff. You can now go to court by Zoom. A lot of closed-circuit TV stuff, a lot of arrangements that are done now by Zoom or closed-circuit TV. They're not taking the inmate to stand physically before the judge, to take the inmate into a courtroom where there's a TV and a monitor, and the inmate can see the judge, and the judge can see the inmate, and they'll do a lot of arrangements that way. Save the sheriff deputies problems or time with having to transport them from the jail to the courthouse and back to the jail cells again. You know, just a lot easier. Now they decided they were going to do some some court business via Zoom. So this lady, Aisha, A-S-J-A, Outerbridge, she had a time that she was to attend Detroit's 36th District Court online via Zoom. And so the judge dialed in, and she did not. She was late. And so they waited, and they tried to get a hold of her, and finally they said, somebody got a hold of her and said, hey, you're late to court. And so she went into the kitchen, and she dialed on her phone Zoom. And so you can see her, the video's out there, it's really, really funny. She's there in the kitchen, and you can see the judge in the background, and you can see her making a peanut butter and jelly sandwich during court. And the judge says, what are you doing? And she looks up incredulously like, I'm making a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. And he said, this is court. Have some respect. And she said, I'm having respect, but I got to make a sandwich. Absolutely clueless. And then the judge said, you're not properly dressed for court. You know, that Zoom feed is two-way. You know, you can see them and they can see you if you got your camera on, and these courts that you're supposed to be seen. And he said, you're not dressed properly for court. And so she holds the camera back and she says, what's the matter with the way I'm dressed? Well, just the fact that the judge says you're not dressed properly and the judge is telling you, what are you doing making a peanut butter jelly sandwich? It might make you think, maybe I should pay attention, right? Oh, no, not this girl. She's arguing with the judge. Finally, the judge kicked her off the call. That is not a good thing. Why? Because I suspect that two big burly deputies are going to come knock on your door and cart you away in silver bracelets and take you a place where the sun don't shine. Listen, it's not good to mess with the judge. And I'm not your judge. And you are not my judge. God is the judge. And we will stand before Him and everything. I probably shouldn't say this. Every once in a while, I'll be doing something, I'm going to say, for the church. And I'll say to Mrs. Bishop on my way out the door, I'm not getting a reward for this one. Right? Why? Because a preacher has a bad attitude. Did you know preachers can get bad attitudes? Did you know the preacher can get a bad... Mrs. Bishop saying, yeah, she knows the preacher can get a bad attitude. But we should have a good attitude, should do things for the right reason. And on this day, God's going to make that manifest. Remember that day? Yeah. You got a call? Yep. You weren't happy? I was not. You went? I went. You did it? I did. You didn't have the right attitude? I did not. Okay, no reward for that one. But it's not for hell. But imagine some of the shame. Those of you that have been wronged, there'll be some vindication. Rights will be rewarded. Wrongs will be vindicated. There are some rewards. Incorruptible crown, crown of rejoicing, crown of life, crown of righteousness, crown of glory. There'll be assignments. I don't know. Brother Embador, I think you should be like a judge in, I don't know, New York City. New York City. Anyway, straighten that place up. And Brother Mark, I'm going to make you a judge in Hawaii. That'd be a nice place to be. Judge Homefeld. That's a nice ring to it, doesn't it? Then the Lord calls your name. You're on your way. You're going to be with Him for all eternity. But you did things in the dark, did things for the wrong reason, did things with a bad attitude, did things with a bitter spirit, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, malice, all the works of the flesh. God says, I'm going to put you in charge of the laundry room for the next 1,000 years. Say, wow, I don't want to do that for 1,000 years. We should be faithful. We should be faithful. Rewards, yes. Assignments, yes. But our ultimate motive? Because you love the Lord Jesus Christ. You bow your heads and close your eyes.
Why do you do what you do? Do it for the Lord Jesus Christ? Do it because your parents forced you? Afraid of what people will think? Or do it because you love Him? Because He loved you enough to step out of eternity and pay for your sin on Calvary's cross. And gave you the gift, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ. But you're here this evening, you do not have that confidence because you have never received the gift of God, which is eternal life. You've never come to Jesus for that salvation. Tonight you say, "Preacher, pray for me. I am not saved. I need to be saved. Would you pray for me?" Slip your hand up, hold it up for a moment. Stand to our feet, their heads bowed and eyes closed. The altar is open, the piano is playing. God has spoken to you.